Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And in chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. It is food for our souls. It gives us life, though at times it wounds and it cuts us deeply, reminding us of our sin. It also comforts us and heals us, reminding us of our Savior. And so please build us up in the faith that you have given to your people. Build us up in Jesus Christ and make us more aware of his grace as you grow us in knowledge of his glory. We pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're coming off the Thanksgiving week where, Lord willing, you had a good Thanksgiving with family or friends as you gathered around a feast with each other around the table to enjoy each other's fellowship and company and to give thanks for all the gifts that you've received. But I could say it would be almost cliche to say, but it is very necessary to say that Thanksgiving and the giving of thanks to God, a life of gratitude, is not just confined to one day. It should mark all of our days. Not just in a general way, not just being a general people who are thankful for things. You know, the way we instruct our children to say thank you when they've received a gift. But a thankfulness, a gratitude that drives, that fuels, that really flavors even everything we do. All of our interactions, our thoughts, our prayers, our songs, our conversations, the works of our hands. The Christian life is a life of thanksgiving. That is a truth that you find shot through the whole scriptures. But it's especially in the passage before us this morning. Here at the end of Colossians, Paul is diligently wrapping up much of what he has said thus far. He's calling Christians to put on Christ. It is to live a Christ-like life, to be like Jesus, to be holy as God is holy. He's already reminded them, as he even does in these verses, that it's the Lord himself and the gospel who has given them life, and the life that they are now to live is the one that looks like their Savior himself. Because the Christian life is a life that is received, that is, it's not one that we earned, it's not one that we contributed to gaining in any way. We were lost and dead in our trespasses and in our sins when God gave us life through the gospel of Christ. Because that is true, the Christian life itself is thanksgiving, or is called to be. And so that's what I want us to meditate on and think about this morning as we consider the verses before us. The relationship between thanksgiving, or giving thanks, gratitude, and the Christian life. Especially as this life is one we live in every circumstance and all times and every day, and then especially as it's found in worship and in the praise and adoration we give to God corporately together. So you see in your bulletin, we have two basic points before us. First is the relationship between thankfulness and life, and then secondly, between thankfulness and worship. And so let's jump right into these verses. We're going to do it a bit out of order. We're going to start with verse 17 and then work back to verse 16. And as along the way, we'll pick up a few other verses from Paul's letters. We'll jump down to verse 4. In other words, we'll be a bit around Colossians, Philippians, 1 Thessalonians. So if you have your Bibles, be ready to follow along as we consider various verses. But the reason I want to start with verse 17 is because it's all-encompassing. It focuses on every single thing you do, not only as a Christian, but just as a creation of God, as one who lives in this world. Look at verse 17 here. The Apostle Paul says, or the Spirit through the Apostle Paul says, and whatever you do, again, everything, but if it needs further stressing, in word or deed, he says, either in what you speak or an action that you perform, do it all, do everything in the name that is in the power, that is with recognition of the authority of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is an apt description of the entire Christian life. It is a life that is lived under the umbrella of the authority and rule and kingship of the Lord Jesus. That's what it means to say we do everything in his name. We live and move and have our being in him as the king. And the way we do everything in his name is with thankfulness, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All we do as Christians is to be done with intentional gratitude. Why would that be? Well, a number of reasons here. First of all, because thanksgiving is an all-encompassing good. And it is to be pursued in all circumstances. In other words, it's good for you. It's good for your family. It's good for your church. It's good and it's glorifying of God for you to be a thankful person. And secular studies have proven this or confirmed this as well. Numbers of studies that highlight a connection or a correlation between someone who is by nature thankful and their overall physical health, but especially their mental health. And so the quality of life and even the efficiency of your brain in some of these studies is tied to your thankfulness. But we don't need that to teach us that thankfulness is good. The Bible itself affirms the goodness of a life of gratitude. Perhaps that's why we're so often commanded to give thanks, to be thankful. Even this morning, we've heard the command to give thanks twice from Psalm 100. We considered it in Psalm 138 as we recited that responsively together. We saw an illustration that we'll take up in a bit from Luke chapter 17 of the necessity of thankfulness for those who have received the grace and mercy of Christ and the leper that returned. We end the verses before us here. It's three times here mentioned to be thankful, with a fourth added in chapter 4, verse 2. In other words, it's good to be thankful. It is necessary to be thankful as Christians in all circumstances, which is exactly what Paul will say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. A very short verse. It says, give thanks in all circumstances. That would include the good days in which you have readily available to your perception many reasons to give thanks to God. But it would also include the difficult days when it seems that it's a struggle to think of what even is good and what you can give thanks to the Lord for. In all circumstances, be thankful. The Apostle Paul says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now he's summarizing a whole bundle of commands there, like rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for these things are the will of God. But I think it's helpful to see there that that being thankful is God's will for your life. And you know, you might rack yourself silly sometimes with wondering, what does God want from me? How does he want me to act? What decisions does he want me to make? What choices does he want me to pursue? What life does he want me to live? Well, the scripture clearly says this is God's will for you, to be thankful. And so it's a good, it's commanded everywhere, expressly in scripture. You don't have to read between the lines to understand that to be a Christian is to be thankful. The Bible commands our gratitude. Now, why do you think it does that? Why is the Holy Spirit absolutely concerned with calling us over and over again to thankfulness? I think one of the main reasons why is that not only that is good, but that we're often thankless. We're forgetful. And so, like a good parent or a good teacher, repetition is employed to remind us to be a thankful people. It truly is the case that we're often very thankless. Just by nature, we aren't geared and equipped to be people of gratitude, definitely not by our sinful nature. We are prideful, and sometimes even when a gift is given to us, either we think, oh, I deserve that, so it doesn't require thankfulness, or we look at a gift someone else got, and we think, I deserve that, and so I'm not filled with thankfulness in that situation. Thanklessness is no small matter. It's actually high-handed rebellion against the Lord who has given us all things richly to enjoy. For example, the high-handedness of this sin comes out in that same chapter we read of read from our law, or the revelation of God's law. It's Romans 1, which again is a powerhouse, a tour de force of the Apostle Paul bringing out the depravity of man. And he begins that part of Romans 1 by saying, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, is on display against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Okay, what does this unrighteousness of men and ungodliness look like? Well, it looks like suppressing the truth. That is, seeing what's known about God in the world around them, in the world that he has made, and taking in his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, which are clearly perceived in the creation, that is, receiving general revelation and knowing God exists, but then living as if he doesn't and denying it, suppressing the truth. The Apostle Paul goes on to say here, for although they knew God and the world around them, it's unmistakable that he exists and has made all things. Although they knew him, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So that thankfulness is right up there with one of the primordial sins, one of the sins that defines depravity and unbelief and unrighteousness. Thanklessness is no small matter. It's no slight sin. It's a form of prideful rebellion. And we see that evidence as it's placed here in Romans 1. So let's first, at the outset, approach this great subject of gratitude with humility and recognizing that all of us have many reasons to not only to be thankful, we'll get into those in a bit, but to repent of our thanklessness. Let us consider that we have sinned against God in not being thankful, in not being people of gratitude for all that he has provided for us. Thankfulness is not natural to us. You could say, in a way, thanklessness is natural. That means a number of things. It means that thankfulness is a discipline. It requires practice, requires patience, and it should be something in which we progress. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, in a number of weeks we'll get there, is 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. He tells Timothy to that physical training, like, you know, going to the gym, running the miles around the track, it's good. But he implies there's something perhaps even better, and that is spiritual discipline. It is training of the soul. It is pursuing spiritual disciplines and good as a way of exercising your faith. And I think it's helpful to think of spiritual devotion and discipline. You know, we think usually of reading your Bible, of praying, of memorizing scripture or the catechism, you know, of doing good deeds, of fasting even. Think of those as spiritual disciplines, but I think it's helpful to think of thankfulness itself as a spiritual discipline. They're alongside prayer. They're alongside fasting. They're alongside giving. A thankfulness itself is something that we should practice and that we should be disciplined to pursue. It's not something that just happens. It's not something as well that we simply drum up. It requires us to be people of faith. That is, just like with all the Christian disciplines, like reading your Bible and prayer, in order to truly grow in it, it must be wedded to, connected to, infused together with true, living, vibrant faith. That word, that, in other words, it must be connected to the one who gives us all the reasons for which to be thankful. So thankfulness is a good thing. This is the first thing we see in this connection between thankfulness and life. The second thing we see is that thankfulness is the outworking of a vibrant and living faith that is anchored in the promises of God's word and fulfilled in the gospel of God's Son. That is to be thankful, or more thankful, to grow in it, to put it to death even, to repent of it, requires that we be more aware of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The call to be thankful should not just be another call to do something that you're presently failing at. Your thankfulness and the call to be a people of gratitude should be anchored in not being something that you weren't before, but anchored in God's mercy to you. So it does, in a sense, transform your whole life to grasp what God has done and accomplished and who he is. And therefore, on the basis of that, to run fast in direction, the direction of thankfulness. To be more thankful requires that we are more aware of who God is and what he has done for us. When you find in the scriptures commands to be thankful, they're always in the context and often directly followed by the reasons why. And take, for instance, Psalm 100, as we begin our service with. It literally is entitled A Psalm for Giving Thanks. And it commands us in verse 4, enter into God's presence, his gates, his courts, with thanksgiving. And then it says it again, give thanks to him, bless his name. And then it tells us exactly why. For God, or the Lord, is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. Give thanks. Why? Well, God is good. It's what you find in Scripture, a command to give thanks, always anchored to the reasons why. I mean, even if you were to look over at our evening service and the call to worship there from Psalm 136, now that is an instructive psalm as to why we ought give thanks to the Lord. It begins with the command repeated three times, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. Why? For his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Why? For his steadfast love endures forever. And it marches through that psalm, speaking of God's creative power and his redemptive grace, and even his general benevolence to give food to people who need it. And each time an attribute of God is listed, it says, for his steadfast love endures forever. God gives us a world of reasons why we ought be thankful. Give thanks, for the Lord's steadfast love and mercy endures for you forever. Give thanks as well for God's righteousness, his justice, his good and faithful rule. Psalm 7 is one of those psalms that highlights this. Indeed, as I was looking up this week, references in Scripture for where gratitude is mentioned and thankfulness, Psalm 7 comes to the fore often. Verse 17, here the psalmist David says, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Why be thankful? Well, God is righteous, and he is good, and he is just, and his justice will be established in his creation. You thank the God who will not let evil go away unpunished. Give thanks to God that even if you don't see it yet, the most heinous acts of horror and terror and evil in this world will receive its just and due penalty. Give thanks to the God of justice. Give thanks as well for the security and safety that you have in the Lord. If you look at the front of your bulletin, Psalm 28 highlights this. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord answers prayer, a tremendous reason to give thanks. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. Give thanks to him because he is your protector. He is your keeper. He guards your going out and your coming in. Even your driving here this morning, he guards your going out and your coming in, not just in your travels, earthly speaking, but even in your death. He will guard your going out from this life and your coming in to the life to come. The Lord, in other words, is your shield and refuge. Give thanks to him for that. Give thanks to him for all the gifts and all the food you enjoy. It's a good practice to thank the Lord for the food set before you. Even this afternoon when you sit down at lunch with your family. Give thanks to the Lord, for even the Lord's word itself in 1 Timothy 4 reminds us that all the gifts God has given are meant to be enjoyed as long as they are received with thankfulness, for they are sanctified by the word of God. In other words, we give thanks to what God has given to us, even our daily bread. But give thanks, perhaps ultimately, for the redemptive and cleansing work of Christ. That description of a simple passing through of a town in Samaria where there are 10 lepers gathered by the roadside, which is where they would sit begging for alms, but far away because they couldn't get close to the travelers lest they make them impure. They cry out to Christ, knowing who he is, and ask and beg and plead to be made clean. And Jesus directs them to go to the priest and to show the priest that they have been cleansed. And on the way, they are healed, they are cleansed. And that is no small cleansing. Leprosy, it ostracized you from the rest of society. Your only friends were fellow lepers. You weren't allowed, not only in the city, but especially not in the temple or in the synagogues. It cut you off from corporate life. It cut you off from corporate worship. It was a terrible thing to be stricken with. And Jesus kills these 10 men. And only one comes back to give thanks. And to give thanks with worship. We'll see that in a bit. And falling at Christ's feet and giving praise to God. This one Samaritan leper instructs us all in that the Christian life, founded upon the redemptive cleansing work of Christ, is to be one at which we fall at his feet, giving thanks to his name. Jesus himself recognizes this is true faith. For he says to that leper, go, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. That this is what living faith looks like. It is giving thanks to the Lord. And we have all the reasons to give thanks to him, for we have received in Christ a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom that is founded upon his justice and mercy. Now we could just go on and on through the scriptures, marching from one passage of a call to being thankful and the reasons why to the next. It is the Bible's, one of its chief commands to you as a believer. Give thanks, but it's a command founded on all that God is and all that he's done for you. And so for the Christian, for you and me, the Christian life is shot through with reasons and calls to be thankful. We ought to humble our hearts and ask the Lord to show us ways where we have failed or we have not been thankful. Do we begrudge the Lord's kindness? Do we think that we deserve the good things we receive? Do we think we don't deserve the difficulties we face? Do we find ourselves more thankful only when things are good and not when things are bad? Use these questions, use these scriptures to stir up in your soul gratitude. We all need to grow in the discipline of it. Even take some moments this afternoon and call out to the Lord and ask him to grow your heart in thankfulness, to open your eyes to see, even in the reading of scripture in worship or in reading your bulletin or just simply opening your Bible and reading, ask him to help you see the reasons why you should grow in gratitude for the good of your own soul, for the glory of God, for the good of your family and church, that you would be a man or woman, boy or girl, of thankfulness and gratitude, for the Christian life is a life of thanksgiving. Life and thanksgiving are intertwined for the Christian. That means that the chief thing we do as a believer, as a Christian, itself is also an expression of thankfulness. And that chief thing we're called to do as believers is to worship. Not just in the corporate sense as we are right now, but all moments of all of our days, we give to the Lord worship and praise. Our worship is to be thankfulness. And that's our second point, the connection between thankfulness and worship. So we began in verse 17. Let's look back at verses 15 and 16 here in Colossians 3, where the Apostle Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful." In other words, let the work of Christ, establishing peace between you and God and you and each other, let that take root in each of your hearts individually, as you belong to the one corporate body. And do this under the umbrella of thankfulness. And then, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. These verses connect for us worship and thanksgiving. Thanksgiving drives us to and is expressed in worship, both privately and corporately. When I say private worship, I mean what you do on your own, either individually or in your families, where you go behind closed doors, as Jesus instructed his disciples in Matthew 6, verse 6. When you pray, go into your closet and shut your door. That is, gather not out at the public parks or at the sidewalks where you can be seen by others, but go where you would be just amongst your own or just by yourself and give to God praise. Pray to him, worship him, read his word, commune with him. Worship him in song and in singing. This private worship involves your private devotion to the Lord. And in such private devotion, founded upon the peace of Christ that is at rule and is reigning in your hearts, be thankful. Just as a simple application and encouragement, it would be that when you wake up in the morning and you open the scriptures, let your first word of prayer or thought of prayer to God simply be, "Thank you, O Lord, for bringing me through the night into the beginning of another day. Thank you for your mercies that are new every morning." Don't grow tired or forgetful of these great reasons to be thankful. But thankfulness is not just a personal endeavor. It's a communal endeavor. And as with all things in the Christian life, we can do them individually, and to a certain degree, but when we get together, we do them better. And sadly, the same thing is true of sin, right? You can sin by yourself, but you get together a bunch of people and sin can be magnified and much more evil can be accomplished. The same thing is true of good and of thankfulness. And so in a way, you could say that we can be thankful individually, but when we gather together as God's people and we heed his call to give him praise and adoration based on what he has done with gratitude in our hearts, we are accomplishing something better than we could ever do individually. There's a communal side to being a thankful people that we cannot dispose of. We can be thankful together better than when we are alone. And for that reason, our corporate worship should be infused with a recognition of God's goodness to us in the gospel. It's why all that we do is we gather together morning and evening, and even in Sunday school or any time we gather as prayer meeting, as we get together as God's people around God's word, should be focused ultimately upon what God has accomplished and then the response that draws out of us, which is gratitude. There's a sense in which all that we do in the Christian life is done from the strength that gratitude gives us. Thankfulness is simply, in many ways, the response of a heart and a church that understands God's goodness to us in the redemptive work of Christ and the freedom and grace that it brings. That's why Paul says in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you," plural, "you church, richly." The word of Christ in this passage it doesn't just mean the whole Bible, though it is, you can make that application. Paul, when he uses the word, the phrase, word of Christ, he's referring to the gospel message, that which he received, which speaks of Christ who lived and died for us and rose again for us according to the scriptures. That gospel message, Paul says, let that take root and live in you all as a church and live richly. Let it spread out itself and make its home in you as a church. And how does that occur? How does the word of Christ dwell in you richly? Well, he tells us here it's through teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom by, I think that's the implication here, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. He's saying this is what it involves. It involves teaching each other, at times rebuking one another, and doing that even in the way you sing, singing which should be done with thankfulness. In other words, that to be a faithful and thankful church, our grasp of the gospel should be strengthened. How is it strengthened? Well, with worship and with song and with prayer, we'll see in a bit, that is flavored with thankfulness. The gospel of God, the ways in which he has loved us and worked out his love for us, takes a deeper root in our hearts by the way we sing and by what we sing and by singing with gratitude in our hearts to the Lord. Thankfulness fuels and flavors the songs we sing. Here, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we are to sing, and we're to sing often, and we're to sing wholeheartedly to the Lord. I mean, first of all, how odd is that, at least in our day and time? There are very few places where people sing together as a group. I think I mentioned before, maybe, you know, when you go to the baseball game, you'll sing Take Me Out to the Ball Game. Or at a birthday, you might sing Happy Birthday to the one there who's celebrating. But very rarely do you get a group of people get together to lift their voices in song, especially all jointly together, not just to a person like a birthday party, but to God himself. But in the church, the Lord has commanded us and established that it is an element of worship for us to sing and to sing with thanksgiving. Singing accomplishes many purposes in the life of a congregation. But according to the Apostle Paul here, it accomplishes two main purposes. First is instructing and admonishing, teaching and admonishing. When we sing to God, it has a horizontal benefit in that it teaches each of us about the glory of God. When we sing to the Lord, our praise and adoration, when we sing Psalm 103, we're likewise, by taking those words through our lips, instructing each other in the grace and mercy of God and his benefits that are ours in his Son. But singing has that focus. It is how we teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. But singing also has an expressive purpose. It's not only instructive, it's also expressive. And it's expressive of, according to Paul here, the thankfulness we're to have to God for the word of Christ, the gospel. It's the vocal way we as Christians are communally called to give thanks to him. And I would say, perhaps with a bit of feeling a bit of conviction, our singing is a barometer to measure our thankfulness and our grasp of God and his gospel grace. So let us be a singing people, for that is how we show our thankfulness in worship. But it's not the only way. Prayer as well should be flavored with thankfulness. Paul says this in the book of Philippians, in those famous verses which you might even have memorized, where he encourages us to not be anxious about anything. This is Philippians 4, verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That thanksgiving flavors our prayers. Our prayers should begin and perhaps even end and be all mixed in through the middle with thankfulness. If you're to think of prayer, perhaps use an illustration as a cake, a beautiful pound cake that's been baked. My favorite is one that's flavored like almond. When you take a bite of that cake, almond flavor hits all through, no matter what part of the cake you're biting. Same is true of our prayers. It should be flavored with thanksgiving so that all through it, it is thankfulness to God for what he has given. It should flavor our prayers that we pray. Thanksgiving is how we pray. But if you look at the verse we added to our scripture reading from Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, one simple verse here, we see that not only should we pray with thanksgiving, but thanksgiving serves a very important function in our prayers. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Okay, we should pray. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. In other words, thanksgiving, you could say, is an act of spiritual warfare. It's a way we wage war against our three greatest enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's the way that we guard our prayers from becoming selfish, from becoming prayers that are just a means to getting something we think we deserve or that we perhaps rightfully lack. Prayer itself is not to be a mere way of twisting God's arm, and we have thankfulness to help us to be on guard against such. Be watchful in your prayers by being thankful. Perhaps that even keeps us from being angry towards others. You know, we're called to pray even for our enemies, and we mix prayer for our enemies with thankfulness. Maybe not just having to say, Lord, thank you for my enemies. But Lord, thank you that you protect me from my enemies. It keeps us from sinning in our prayers by perhaps hoping for and yearning for our enemies to meet, to be cursed rather than for God to change their hearts. So prayer itself is guarded, and we are watchful in it by our thankfulness. Thanksgiving is no small matter. It's no slight sin to be thankless. As Christians, we have an infinite bank of reasons why we should be thankful to our Lord. He has redeemed us. He gives us our daily bread. He's cleansed us from all of our unrighteousness. He continues to act in faithfulness to us and following his steadfast love and keeping all of his promises. He gives you his word and his spirit. He's given you eternal life. Why would you not be thankful? May God give to each of us a diligent pursuit of gratitude for all that he has done for us. Let us be a thankful people. Amen.